If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 3. I'm going to drop into the middle of verse 4 and read through verse 11. Philippians 3 and verse 4. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place before your word, and help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts, upon our minds, and upon our lives. We've come this morning to hear from you. We have worshiped you. We have given our gifts. And now we want to focus upon your word. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember when we were together a couple of weeks ago, Paul wants to take some time here in this third chapter and emphasize some truths, some of which he has alluded to in the first two chapters of this book, but most of which I'm sure he shared with the church when he was there with them. He reminded them in verse 3 that we are the ones who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. But he challenges that in a transition in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, while it's important that we understand we had nothing to do with securing our salvation, and we must not in any way slip into that attitude of entitlement or having somehow earned our salvation, he uses himself as a bit of an example and says, you know, if anyone was going to have confidence, I might have. And then he goes through this list that we looked at on Wednesday night. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's who I was. Some of this I had absolutely nothing to do with, but a lot of it was my cooperating with what I had been taught and what I determined to be true. So while others began to look like their Greek and Roman neighbors, Paul says, I was still very much a Jew. I loved God's word. I loved the law. So I pursued being a Pharisee, a Pharisee's Pharisee, if you will. So much so that I thought it necessary to rid Israel of this cancer called Christianity. And as far as being righteous, well, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. That's what he's referring to in the first part of verse 7 when he says, but whatever things were gain to me, that's who I was. A son of Abraham, a son of Benjamin. Had nothing to do with that, but it's who I am. And I took that and I became a Jew's Jew. And all of that, he says, I choose to count as loss for the sake of Christ. When I look at all that I have because of all that Jesus has done for me, I look at all of that that I thought was so very important and call it rubbish. Put it out with the trash. Of no value. Instead, he says, as a result of my salvation, as a result of what I have in Christ, these five benefits far outweigh everything else that I've experienced up to this point. First, knowledge. Verses 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Knowing that I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What did I have up until then? I had a vast knowledge of the law. I knew the Ten Commandments backward and forward. I knew the 613 laws that God gave to Israel through Moses that told them how to worship, how to live uniquely unto the one true God. I knew them. I even knew the 900 or so more that we as Pharisees put around those 613 laws to keep us from even coming close to breaking them. I had done everything I thought I was to do, but having done all of that, I did not know Christ Jesus my Lord. And part of what is so significant about this that I want to be sure you leave with this morning is here is a man who says, I knew my Bible, what we call our Old Testament. He said, as to the righteousness that can come from the law, blameless, me. But I never knew Jesus. And I wouldn't have if He hadn't pursued me. Pharisees, Pharisee, Jews, Jew, would never have come to Christ if Christ had not pursued him, and neither would you. If Paul hadn't been on his way to Damascus and stopped almost dead in his tracks, he would have continued that pursuit for the rest of his life. He would have considered it a badge of honor every time. a Christian was jailed or even put to death until he met Jesus. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Remember, three names that describe who he is. Jesus of Nazareth. At the center of that cult that he hated. They called them Christians, Christ followers, followers of the way. All that were meant to be demeaning. How could the illegitimate son of a woman from Nazareth be the Christ, let alone God? Having met him, Paul says, I know Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And he is my Lord. He is God. And I know that. Not because I figured it out on my own, but because he met me, stopped me, and I recognized him. I now know him. And that word, knowing, it can have all kinds of meanings in English, but in the language that Paul is using, there is always intimacy attached to the word knowing. It's not just an intellectual exercise. That's why James can say, the demons know God is real. The demons believe in God, but they don't know him. Well, wait a minute. How can you believe and not know? Well, in Greek, you can. Because it's the intimacy of recognizing him for who he is. Remember, that was Satan's problem. He knew God. He just believed he was equal with God. Satan was the first one who said, who died and left you and made you God? Because I can do everything you can do. I can think everything you can do. I can be you. And God said, let me show you. Knowing Jesus of Nazareth, not the illegitimate son of a woman from Nazareth, the virgin-born Son of God, who, because he is who he is, God and man, could also be the Christ, the Redeemer, who could die for the sins of the whole world. I got to know him. True knowledge. Imagine a man whose mind is filled with over 1,500 laws. Some God-given, some man-given. Understanding the nuances of each and how it was to affect every man, woman, and child. Recognizing that he knew nothing when it comes to knowing God. Then he says, in the last part of verse 9, also what has come is genuine righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, here's a man who says, I knew the law. I kept the law. As far as the law was concerned, that is, as far as a good Pharisee, a good Jew understands the law, I'm blameless. But he missed the point of the law. The law says over and over and over and over again that each of us falls short. We can't keep the law perfectly. Oh, you can interpret it in such a way that at the end of the day you feel as though you've kept it all and therefore are blameless. But you aren't. Many of you were here last week as Dave Keister unpacked Matthew 19. Did a great job. If you weren't here, you should have been, if you could have been. But you remember that rich young ruler, that lawyer that came to Jesus? He had a righteousness. He was blameless before the law. Why did he come to Jesus? In part, because while he knew in his head he had done everything they said he needed to do to be blameless, there was something digging inside him that said, there must be something else. There must be something more. Remember the other young man came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what's the greatest law? Of all the laws that God has given, of all the laws of men, what's greatest? He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll take the 613. You do whatever you want to with the 900 that you guys came up with. But I'll take the 613 that God gave to Israel through Moses, and I'll boil them down to two. Love God with all that you are and all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. You might be able to look passively at the 613 laws and say, yeah, I'm doing all right there. But do you love God with all that you are and all that you have? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Why did Jesus do that? To simplify the law? No, to pinpoint that man's thinking, to help him understand. You can't do that on your own. None of us loves God with all that we are and all that we have apart from Christ. None of us will love our neighbor as Jesus understood his neighbor without Christ. We cannot satisfy God's holiness, his righteousness, the law, without Christ, without a redeemer, what Job called an umpire who stands between us and God and fills in that gap. Can't do it without Christ. In him and in him alone do we find righteousness, justification, salvation. First part of verse 10, power, that I may know him, that intimacy again, and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That means at least two things. One, the power that was necessary to produce his resurrection. He lay in that grave 3 days so that there would be no doubt that he was dead. Absolutely dead. Yet God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave him life. Power. But his resurrection provides the power for your resurrection and mine. Because he lives by grace, through faith in Christ, we live. That's power. That's what the rich young ruler was missing. That's what the young man was missing when he came to Jesus and says, hey, of all these laws, which ones are the greatest? That's what they were missing. Power. The power of resurrection. The assurance that there would be a resurrection to life. The law won't give you that. The law will just continually remind you how far short you fall. Genuine, real power of His resurrection. And then the last part of verse 10, fellowship. And the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Now think about that. We have a room back here that we call the fellowship hall. Now we call it the fellowship hall because we go back there to suffer. We call it the fellowship hall because we go back there knowing that we will die. No, we call it the fellowship hall because we have managed to redefine the word fellowship and equate it with fun and food. Right? Sure. But in Scripture, that idea of fellowship, in the first century, in the church, whether it was at Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae, fellowship meant coming together and sharing our burdens. Coming together and sharing our heartaches. Coming together and sharing our needs. And seeing if somehow in that coming together we can meet one another's needs. Paul says, a benefit of my salvation is fellowship, but it's the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul will say more than once, how privileged he is to be found faithful to participate in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. To be able to suffer as Jesus suffered. Now, can he suffer as the sinless one? No. But to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake, for the name of Christ. That's what fellowship is all about. And as far as Paul is concerned, that was a benefit. The law never would have given me that. The law, as he and others had come to interpret it, made them legalists. Made them elitists. Didn't give them fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Even, he says, to the point of being conformed to His death. Paul probably never heard Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me. But he did hear Ananias say to him in Damascus, God wants you to know what you will suffer for Him because of your faith. Remember Ananias, the believer there in Damascus? God said, I need you to go and share some things with Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, you've got to be kidding me. Don't you know who he is? Not only do I know who he is, I know who he's about to become. And in that process, right at the beginning, I want this man to know what he's going to suffer for me. I want him to know what it's going to mean to publicly recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, God Himself. And one day, Paul will lose his life because he refuses to say anything else or less about who Jesus of Nazareth is. My Lord, my Redeemer. And in that, he will know not only the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, but also the fellowship of his death. And finally, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Glory. One day that's coming, Paul says. One day, God the Father will say to his Son, go get your church, and I'll be there. And I will enjoy the glory of that resurrection. Why? Because I stand blameless before the law? No. In the same way, every other believer will stand in glory before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There will be glory. Paul grew up Saul of Tarsus. His mom and dad gave him a Jewish name and circumcised him on the eighth day. He was a son of Abraham. He was a son of Benjamin. Because his mom and dad gave him the name Saul, they wanted him to recognize his Jewish roots. No, they didn't live in Israel. They were a part of the dispersion, and they were up in Asia Minor, in Tarsus. But they wanted Saul to know right from the start, you are a Jew. Look like one, live like one. So at some point, he said, that's exactly who I'm going to be. That's what he meant by Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not going to start acting like my Greek neighbors. I'm not going to start acting like my Roman neighbors. I'm going to be Jewish. They're going to see me and they're going to know I'm Jewish. I'm not going to try and hide any of it. I'm going to know the law. I'm going to protect the law. Therefore, I'm going to be a Pharisee. I want to be a lawyer and protect the law of God. And in protecting that law, I'm going to root out anything that contradicts it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus told his disciples early on, I didn't come to change it. I just came to fulfill it. Paul will learn that later. But as Saul of Tarsus, all he sees is a threat to God's law and persecutes the church. And feels as though he stands before the law blameless. Until he meets Jesus face to face. And realizes who he is. Then, he says, I realize the benefit of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Having a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Knowing the power of his resurrection. Remember, just as he now has an intimate knowledge of who Jesus of Nazareth is, he now has an intimate knowledge of what that power of his resurrection is all about. Both for Jesus personally, and for him, and for the church. The fellowship of his sufferings. To be able to identify with Jesus, found worthy of suffering in ways similar as Jesus suffered, even to death, that I may attain to the resurrection. Now, didn't mention this earlier, but I don't want you to misunderstand. Paul's not earning anything here. He He's looking forward. That's what that word attain means. Looking forward, that I may look forward to the resurrection. Not that he has to hang on to it. Not that he had to earn it. Not that he has to make sure he keeps it. It's there. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Don't have many Pharisees around today. Don't think we have any here. But you can fall into the trap of legalism, start following rules, and thinking following the rules will help you along. That's what Phariseeism is. Paul says, forget that. Know Jesus. And all of the rest of this falls together. If anybody could be impressed with himself, it was the Apostle Paul. We have record other than Jesus of no one more humble. After meeting Jesus, than the Apostle Paul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage us. Your word makes it very clear. We fall short. We are sinners. That the wages of sin is death. We know that. It's only because of your gift, the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we can have eternal life. May these benefits that Paul claimed for himself be ours as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.